And let's go before the throne of grace. Father, we just mindful of your majesty. Lord, it's even a word that I can't even begin to comprehend. But it describes you. And here we are sitting, your children, maybe even some that don't know you that might be your children today by faith. Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself once again through the preaching of your word. That you would exalt your Son once again through the preaching of your word. That you would work in the heart of your people through your Holy Spirit in the preaching of your word. And Father, thank you because you know my thoughts this week. Lord, that there's a throne that's not empty. And whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, we can always go to the throne of grace. Heavy, some weary, some burdened, but there's hope because of Jesus. And for that, we thank you. And because you've ordained through the preaching of your word to be preached publicly, Lord, we ask that you would help us now to apply your word. This is an exercise in futility, Father, if we don't apply it. We're just simply hoarders of your word and not doers. So help us, Father, through your Spirit. Be with us, be in our midst as you already are. And be with me. Help me to speak with clarity and to communicate your word biblically. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, right, you are, you probably heard this word evangelism. And we know that this word evangelism, maybe you don't know, but the word evangelism comes from this Greek word evangelio, which is the gospel, right, the good news. And in many ways, this message this morning, as we find ourselves in Acts 17, might seem elementary, might seem, I know this. And I know because I've been there, I am there, as a disciple of Christ that sits there, and it's easy for us to think, I already know this. But the challenge is that, as basic as it is, that's really what the Lord calls us to be children, to be childlike children, right? I always like Alistair Begg's conference because it's just basics. It's always going back to the basics. We tend to convolute things. We get to muddy things, rather. And rather, it's really simple. And so this morning, I have this message through Acts 17. This is where we are going to be for the next couple of weeks, Acts 17. And it's one that we're going to be able to contrast as we go through the in the next few weeks, what evangelism looks like. And we've kind of touched upon this. Our brother Edwin had touched upon it last week, right? And we're going to be able to see some of this. And so I call this Evangelism 201. If you're familiar, if you're taking college courses, you know there's English 101, and then there's English 201, a little bit harder. But I've titled it 201, not really because there's like a next level. It's just simply because we're seeing what Paul's been doing. And once again, we're exposed to it. And we're going to look at a little bit closely now, a little bit closer, what's been going on. So this idea of evangelism can be very intimidating for many of us. When we think or we hear, if you're like me, you hear about evangelism, you tend to, talk to people cold turkey? You know, just stop them on the street and be like, you, when was the last time you stole? When was the last time you ever told a lie? You know that kind of street evangelism, right? Have you ever been there? You know how uncomfortable that is. It is uncomfortable. I particularly, and maybe the Lord will will bring it to my attention on that day. But for me, I find it very uncomfortable. Not necessarily for me, but the other people tend to already be on the defensive. Can you imagine sitting outside of a club after people have been drinking and trying to share the gospel with them? Now, granted, the Lord can do anything. And the Lord can surely, alcohol is not impossible for him if he wants to reach that heart. But it's hard. And so here what we see is how do we go about evangelizing? I've heard it in some of the men's groups, in the men's Bible study, you know, how do you get to share this? How do you get to share your faith? Well, everyone was talking about it last week. You kind of think that we're going to touch upon it, right? It's as you go, right? There's really nothing secret. There's really nothing special. It's just asking the Lord for those opportunities. He will bring them about. And also listening, as we're going to see. So, now there's many books on evangelism. I'm going to name some. Some of them you guys have done. Okay? I know I did one of them. You have The School of Biblical Evangelism. The Way of the Master, probably one of the more famous ones. Evangelism Explosion. The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. The Complete Evangelism Guidebook. Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. So here's some now. I'm not saying, I didn't mention these because these are bad. I'm just saying they're out there. Some of you have done them. Again, they're not bad resources per se, but evangelizing doesn't have to be intimidating. It doesn't have to be. And again, we've been entrusted with the gospel, as I was praying earlier, not to hoard it, but to share it. Okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's not going to be a three-step fail-proof. If you do these three things, you're going to get more converts. That's not what it is. So let me put that out in front if that's what you're expecting. My goal is for us to closely observe the text and consider Paul's goals, or at least his mission, as now he's entering Thessalonica. All right, a very important city. What does he do there? He's on a missionary journey, after all. He's on a mission to share the gospel. That's what he's been doing. That's what we've been seeing. And again, his heart is to share the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? Romans 1. That's what he says. So, and the context here, as we see, is Philippi. He's been in Philippi. That's where they were in prison not too long ago. They were in prison. They're taken out by the magistrates. Everything that we've learned about it. Now you can go back and listen to those messages or read about it. And they're being freed. Now they're on their way. And they go through this Amphipolis, thank you. Amphipolis. And Amphipolis is about 30 miles away from Philippi. Okay? It's about 30 miles away. And they don't stop there. They keep going to the next city, Apollonia. And from Apollonia, it's about another 30 miles away from Amphipolis. All right? And then from there, they end up getting to Thessalonica. So if you open your copy of the text to Acts 17, we're going to read the first three verses this morning. Just the first three verses. And this is how the text reads. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And this is the reading of God's Word. So the outline here, in essence, is evangelism is not about reinventing the wheel. I've said this before. We need to be reminded of it. It's not about reinventing the wheel. Evangelism requires patience. We're going to see that in verse 2a. And evangelism requires study of the Word. And I would even say diligent study of God's Word. Okay? So those three things. Evangelism is not about reinventing the wheel. Evangelism requires patience. And evangelism requires study, diligent study of God's Word. Now, Thessalonica, it's an important city. It was actually the first city in Macedonia. We saw in Philippi, when Paul had reached Philippi, Philippi wasn't even there. It was a third city after Amphipolis, right before it, and then Thessalonica being the first one. So it was definitely a commercial city. And Paul goes there. Now, chances are, if you read some commentary, you say that he probably didn't stop at Amphipolis or Apollonia because there probably wasn't a synagogue. And so he gets here, and he arrives and finds a synagogue, and that's where he goes in. That's what the text says. Now, Paul goes in, and it's very interesting here. As we look at, it's not about reinventing the wheel. The text says that as was his custom. He is a Jewish rabbi. He goes into the synagogue. He knows what he's talking about. It's the Sabbath. He knows that that's where he belongs. And I would even make a side note at this point saying, beloved, this was his routine. Just like we have our routine, right? For him, it was important to be in that synagogue on the Sabbath. Just as much, it ought to be equally important for us to be with God's people on the first day of the week. In other words, this is not just an activity. This is not just, what we're doing here is not just an activity. This is what the Lord has ordained for his people. Because he knows that we need it. And beloved, I will say this. I was gone for a couple of weeks. First I had COVID, then we had death in our family. So I've been out, and I've missed it. But I will tell you this. After about the second or third Sunday you miss, it's easy. It's easy to be tempted to stay in. If you really think about it, you're working 5 days a week. Most people, you see the poll, Sunday fun day. We don't get that, do we? We're here. A lot of people are partying. Other people are having brunch right now, who knows where. And so the challenge here is, beloved, it's not to hit anyone over the head. That's not the heart. But the heart is to encourage, to consider, parents, what you model for your children, what you deem as important, is they're watching. And we've said this before, they're watching. Because if they see, well, you know, sometimes they felt like it, sometimes they're not, what do you think is going to happen when they grow up? Well, when I feel like it, and you're probably going to feel not like going to church more often than you are like going. That's just the reality. Because we're fallen creatures. We're sinners at the end of the day. Yes, that have been redeemed, but that's the heart. But Paul here goes there with the heart of Luke 4:16. And now, this word, as was his custom, this was the same word that was described of Jesus that Luke uses to describe Jesus. This is what he says is, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Beloved, we all have customs. I'm not inventing this. It's in the text. Now, why is it important to observe if you want to be diligent in evangelism? For the reason I said, we all have those routines. If you want to choose custom and interchange it with routine, fine. But that was a routine. Just like all of you have your routine. Hopefully you wake up, you brush your teeth, you wash your face, you do all that stuff, you use the restroom, whatever it is that you do. That routine that you have it. Read your Bible, so on and so forth. He was a devout Jew, and that was his custom, to go to the synagogue. Now, if we have a routine, that's the first day of the week. So now we're talking about coming with God's people on the first day of the week. What about the other 6 days? What about the other 6 days? What do I do? You have any tips? David, as is your custom, what's your custom? To go to work? Maybe some of you are working from home now. Maybe some of you go into the office now. Maybe you have a hybrid schedule and you work 2 days from home, 3 days, or vice versa, whatever it may be. But you have a routine. You go to the office, or talking to Troy in the mornings. He's like, oh, what are you doing? Making coffee. I think you make coffee, right? And he doesn't even drink coffee, but he was making it for the rest of the people in the office. What is it? You go to the break room, have a little snack, a little thing in the morning. People come in. You have an opportunity there. I love how Edwin was talking about it last week. You take Uber to work? Maybe you have to travel that and you have to take Uber to the airport. You have a captive audience, right? It's wherever you are, you're finding those inroads. You're going with your kids to Taekwondo. Or you're going with your kids to some football, flag football, basketball game, volleyball game, whatever it is. Guess what you have around you, parents? You have parents that are cheering on their kids. But beloved, let's not kid ourselves. We live in a broken world. And if we live in a broken world by default, who are you going to have living in this world? Broken people. So they might be cheering on their kids all they want, but they also are hurting and broken if they're not in Christ. And they have nothing to hold them. So let us be diligent. And this is part of what we're looking at here. Again, we don't have to orchestrate some huge evangelistic campaign or outreach in order to reach people. You get to do so. How do we do it? Now, the commandment, of course, and when we look at this, it's to the church. Capital C, and also little c, us. Think about that for a second. Sometimes we think evangelism is just simply an outreach. But evangelism is something that you and I have to do. Yes, Jesus said it, right? He commanded the disciples in Matthew 20, something we repeat often. Go therefore and make disciples, right? Teaching them, baptizing the nations. But what we forget is that it applies to us. Philemon 6. What does Philemon 6 say? And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Philemon 6 specifically saying, I pray that the sharing of your faith, not speaking of just the general church, speaking of you and I mean, think about it. Can you imagine being left an inheritance? And just simply knowing that you're going to be set for life, you don't have to lift another finger. How do you act? How do you react? I don't think you guys would be like, no, you'd be, I always remember the scene in The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. For those of you that watch The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. But in that scene where Will and Carlton prank Jeffrey into thinking he won the lottery. Man, Jeffrey is just simply going through the house, breaking things. I mean, he's just telling people, he's like, I don't care, I quit. And then later on, he finds out it was a prank. And then he goes somewhere. Now, Uncle Phil tells him, hey, you better go find him right now and bring him back. But his heart was simply, I'm gone, I'm done, that's it, I'm out. That's how many of us react. Win the lottery, beloved, we have something far greater than that. We have something far greater than a lottery. We have something that's eternal, as a matter of fact, that no one can take in Christ. And that's where we have to be. That's what we have to think of when we're evangelizing. When you're sharing your faith, it's thinking also of, yes, I have something that the other person needs that they're not aware of. Now, how do I bring it to their attention? How do I bring it in a way that's winsome? How do I bring it in a way that connects with them where they're at? Okay? So keep that in mind. I always love the story of the woman at the well, because she was looking for water, and Jesus tells her flat out, if you only knew that the water that I'm here to give you will never leave you thirsty again. And people don't even know that. People don't even know that they're thirsty. They are, because they're constantly jumping, whether it's from relationship to relationship or whatever it might be, situations in life, always looking for that peace that the world can't give. And you, here you are the whole time you have it, and you won't share it. That's what we have to be mindful of. Now, that's in essence, that's about evangelism. It's our custom. It ought to be, as you're going. But it also requires patience, which is verse 2b. If you see Paul, look what he says, as not just as it was his custom. He was there for the next three Sabbath days. Three. In other words, beloved, he didn't just simply give the gospel and one. I mean, there's been times when you give the gospel and you go. But here, he's there reasoning with them. We're going to get that into that in a second. He is there patiently sharing Christ with them. And for us, it could also be overly focused. Early on, as I was walking in my faith, I wanted to evangelize. And I was so adamant, so fixated on the person having to come and say and repeat a prayer. Because they needed to come to Christ that moment. The very first time I shared the gospel, they needed to come to Christ. Because I don't want their blood under my hands. But look at what Paul is doing. Paul is there, faithfully sharing, patiently. What we need to remember is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. What does he write to the church in Corinth? He says, I planted. Now, mind you, here in Corinth at this time, there was division. I'm of Apollos, I'm here, I'm there, whatever. The context is basically there were factions and there were divisions. And what Paul is writing to them is, guys, it doesn't matter. We're really one. But we can also extrapolate here that when he's saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What in essence Paul is saying is, guys, yes, we're one. It doesn't really matter. But don't also forget that it's God's doing. Don't forget that it's God's doing. You know, I haven't converted a single heart. And if anyone has come to faith because I shared the gospel, it wasn't because of me. It was not because of me. It was because the Lord worked in their heart. Just like the times that I preach here and the Lord works despite the messenger. It's not because of us. It's because it's His work. It's His doing. And we can be planting the seed. And while others are watering, you've heard Edwin say how he's using the chat to reach his high school classmates. Do you know who you're planting and who you're watering to? Not a single clue. For some, he might be planting. For some, he might be watering what others have already planted. But if they come and they write in that text saying, brother, will you pray with me? I've come to know Christ. It's not because Edwin was so faithful. The Lord uses faithfulness. But it was the Lord working in their heart. It's a team effort. It's a team effort. Don't get frustrated if the person you share Christ with the first time doesn't come to Christ right away in that single conversation. Don't get frustrated. You love it. You may never know on the side of heaven, to be quite honest with you. You may never know. Honestly, I don't care to know either. I mean, I care to know if they are my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. No, I want to embrace you. Don't get me wrong. I want to fellowship with you. But not for the purpose of knowing. Was it because of what I said? Was there something that I did or something that helped me? Because, you know, I want to be able to replicate it. It doesn't work that way. This is not a cookie cutter, evangelistic, do 1, 2, 3 every single time and you're going to get results. Beloved, the results are up to the Lord. And never forget that. You and I are called to be ambassadors. That's who we are. We're called to be ambassadors and share the gospel with patience. To build bridges. To build bridges. To meet and talk with people. Sometimes we want to give them the whole nine yards. And yet, that's not what they need. That's not what they need. I know family members can be some of the hardest. Why are family members some of the hardest to reach? Because they know you, and you know them. In Spanish, we say, we know that que pie cojea. Right? We know what leg you're limping on. You might try to hide it, but I know which leg you limp on. And that's really what happens. They know you, and you know them. They know your past as much as you know their past. Oh, but Freddie, weren't you this way? Yes, I was. That's why I needed Christ. Precisely because I was that way. Not because I was good, even though I thought I was. That's the point. And so be patient with your family members. Don't be faithful in sharing the gospel whenever you can. Be faithful. Share it with them. But it's the 20th time, so do it a 21st. Do it a 30th, but continue sharing. Don't lose heart, beloved. Don't lose heart. Do what you've been called to do, which is share your faith. And leave the results up to the Lord. That's evangelism requiring patience. And then thirdly, evangelism requires the diligent study of God's word. He wasn't just patiently waiting for divine opportunities to share the gospel. It says here in verse 2b, it says three Sabbath days, verses 2 and 3. Three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, anointed one, which is what Christ means, the anointed one, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Paul, as a Jewish rabbi, knew the Torah backwards and forwards. He knew that Old Testament. He could navigate it. You can talk to him. I mean, that's what he was. That's what a Jewish rabbi did. He had to know the Old Testament. And he doesn't come as one playing fast and loose with Scripture. At least I don't see it. On the contrary, he grabs God's special revelation, the way he revealed himself to the Israelites and to the world through, in what we know the Torah, our Old Testament, or the Old Testament. He reveals himself to Israel through Moses and the prophets. And that's what he's using, because they're Jewish. They know, he assumes that they know what he's talking about. Now, the foundation to reason with anyone or to explain the scriptures requires that the person be a student of the word. I said this, a diligent student of the word. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't need letters at the end of your name. You don't. As neither do I. Now, it might help, but you don't need it. But you have to handle God's word correctly. You have to handle it biblically. Precisely because we live in a broken world with broken people. And not everyone knows, and we're going to get to this in a second. So, why? The why. Paul tells Timothy to be a diligent, one that studies diligently the Word of God, to rightly divide his Word. We have to have good theology. Why? Because bad theology exists. You must have good theology precisely because bad theology exists. There's no way to say that. People come with all this mumbo-jumbo and want to make God to whatever they want. They mold God to fit their lifestyle, their paradigm, so that God can bless whatever it is that they want to do. And our job, if we're studying God's Word correctly and biblically, we should be able to come with a winsome answer to refute those statements. Not to beat them over the head, but to reach their hearts and to kind of say, brothers, that's not the way it is. Let me tell you why. So that's one. And also, there's so many charlatans out there. So many people they're abusing, using, maligning the name's Lord, the Lord's name. That's what we have. Confusing people, hurting people. Why do you think we have such a big issue right now in even evangelicalism? And I'm not talking about just the U.S. I'm talking about globally, and obviously the big one being the big church from Australia. Why do we have such a big epidemic in a church with leadership? And beloved, I'm saying this as a leader. And believe me, I am not saying it arrogantly. And Edwin and Victor and Mario can attest to the fact that that is not my heart. So I say this before the Lord. We have to be careful. Leadership is important. And if we're not careful and we're not diligent studiers of God's word, we will be taken for fools. And be careful that you don't find yourself in another area other than what God intended you for being, where you find yourself off that narrow path. How did I get here? Well, study his word. People have questions. But remember, all people don't just have intellectual questions. They may seem they're like intellectual. They might frame them in an intellectual manner. But you know what people's issue at the end of the day with God is? It's not intellectual. I've said this before. It is moral. People have a moral issue with God. What do I mean by that? The moral issue that people have with God is the fact that I want to live the way I want to live, and he won't, and his word goes against that grain. Because you and I are born autonomous, meaning we want to rule our own lives. And the fact of the matter is, God's game plan is completely different. He's already set out the rules. He says, this is the way life is to be done. Either you align with it or you don't. You'll find freedom if you do. And you'll only find a false sense of security if you don't. You think you're living life, you think you're living it up, when in all reality you're not. So people have a moral issue with God, and you need to be ready. How do you answer a question about pain and suffering? How do you answer a question about pro-life and pro-choice? Now you might say, "Oh, let me just give them all the evidence and all the arguments for pro-life." But do you stop and ask them what's going on? Was there something that happened in their life that's causing them to take that position? Because it's usually where it comes down to. People have stories. Every single one of you sitting in these seats has a story. Every single one of you. And many times we're so quick to respond and give everything that we've heard instead of pausing and waiting patiently and listening to what the person is saying, asking questions. And then all of a sudden you find out they're opening up. Now we get to the real point of the issue. Your question started here, but now we've reached what really is bogging you down about God, what really has you questioning His goodness. That's what we have to be, and that's what we have to be doing. But to get there, we have to study God's Word diligently. We can't even begin to process questions, let alone answer them biblically, if we're not studying His Word. You guys have in your pockets, in your laps, in your hands, Scripture. And by the way, it even reads to you. You can listen to it in your car, on your car drive. You can listen to God's Word. You can listen to your devotional. Before, you had the excuse, I can't read and drive. Now you can listen and drive. So do it. You can study God's Word. I know some of you do it. I know John is always saying, "Man, that's all I do. I just listen to sermons." Praise the Lord for that. You have the devices. You have the technology. Use it. More so than ever in history put together. More than any other time, you have God's Word available to you at any moment. Whether you're going jogging, whether you're running, whether you're at the break room, instead of sitting there and watching Netflix, you can easily be watching, you can be reading God's Word or listening to it, meditating on God's Word. But don't just study God's Word, and this is a key point. Don't just study God's Word to evangelize. God's Word, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, yes, I need to hide it in my heart so that I don't sin against Him. That's one. But the other side to that is that also God's Word is a lamp unto my feet. God's Word is a lamp unto your feet. Read God's Word. Spend time with Him. It's not just so I don't sin against Him. It's also so, God, You can show me Your heart. So that's the why. What about the how? Well, how do you study? Obviously, reading God's Word. You have study groups. You have men and women study groups. You have different ways. You have small groups. You can just simply get together. We had Sunday school. I know now we don't have, because a lot of things have been downsized just because of the situation we find ourselves in. And by the way, we are working on that. We've already had those conversations. So, but you have opportunities. Take them. And I know many times it's hard to say, but you know what? And I've heard this and from different people, but why do I need someone to teach me if I already have the Holy Spirit? Beloved, because God already, Paul to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 tells him, He's given some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be shepherds, and some to be teachers. So why would He equip His people to be those things if at the end of the day they don't get to exercise them? It's for that purpose, to equip the saints, to build them up. And Paul looks here and we have an opportunity to reason. And we're going to look at this very quickly. Reasoning, explaining, and proving. Rep. No, no, no. Reasoning, explaining, proving. Now, notice how Paul does this. Let's look at reasoning. Paul is looking, in all likelihood, he is dialoguing. That's the word. It has that connotation in the Greek. It's dialoguing. It's this Q&A. When I was a teacher, I used to, when I taught classes, I had Socratic method seminars. What are those? Just simply question and answer. That's how I taught my students, because it's that question and answering that allows the kids to process. And I would put one of the kids in the middle, everybody else around. And the kids would be able to, of course, I'm listening, because if they say something that's wrong, I get to correct it. But they're asking them questions. They don't know. Now you have to process. How do I answer that question? And it's a Q&A. It's a back and forth. But to Q&A, you have to be willing to listen to the question first. And many times what we don't do is listen. What we end up doing is we're already preparing our answer before the question has even been asked. And I do it all the time, because you can ask my wife, she calls me out on it. It's true, that's where I'm at. That's where I live. Because you're not listening. You're right. Let me take a step back. Go ahead. And then I don't say anything. But there's no reply. It's like, yes, honey. But that's really where we live. Be willing to listen. Q&A. And that's what Paul is doing. He's reasoning with them. But he doesn't just stop there and just, okay, Q&A, let me just answer. Let me just field some questions. He continues and he explains. And this is very interesting, because what he's actually doing is that he's not just simply leaving it as an intellectual question. He's not just simply leaving, so you mean to tell me, so all these prophecies and all these things. He's explaining it to them. His goal was to open up the scriptures. That's what he means by explaining. He's opening up the scriptures, the Old Testament, to the Jewish people there. And even to those that were present, because none of them were Jews. It wasn't just intellectual stimulation. Now, they're open. He's opening their hearts. He's opening their minds to something far greater. And it's the same heart that Jesus had with his disciples, right? Remember the two disciples that are there, on their way to Emmaus? What do they say after Jesus comes alongside them and they're on this journey? He's about to go, no, come stay with us. And then what do they say to one another in Luke 24, 32? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? The disciples are saying that between them too. Didn't our hearts burn within us? You know what that's like. You remember that moment when you heard that gospel, and all of a sudden that gospel that you've heard how many ever times before that? And that one moment, your heart was burning like, this is it. Not because you had a feeling, not because you were emotionally driven, no, but because you know that you were convicted in that moment of your sin. And you know what you needed was a Savior. Maybe some of you haven't had that, and that's okay. I'm not saying that everyone does. But your hearts were within. The Word of God does that to us if it's being opened correctly. And the Holy Spirit at the end of the day does that work, not my doing, I've said before. So he's reasoning, he's explaining. But there's something else that he does here. And Luke writes, he says that he's proving to them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ, is the anointed one. You know what Paul was doing when he says proving? It's not, I know many times you say, well, you know, God doesn't need us to prove anything to anyone. He does that on his own. But in essence, what he's actually saying here is by proving, he was connecting the dots. He was connecting the dots from the Old Testament to Christ. That is what he means by proving. Saying, that's what he was telling them. He says, it was necessary for this Christ to suffer. So now all these prophecies, imagine they were talking about Isaiah. And all of a sudden he's saying, yeah, that's him. This is the Christ. He had to suffer that way because of sin. Sin had to be punished. And the Messiah, because remember, for the Jewish mind, what was the Messiah to do? He was to come and reign. He was here to reign and set up His kingdom, establish His kingdom, free the people of Israel. And that's it. It's the people of Israel. But the opposite happens. He's hung on a tree. He wasn't given a golden crown. He was given a crown of thorns. Not a palace, but a cross. Doesn't make sense. And so what Paul is doing, he's connecting those thoughts and saying, it is the Christ. It was Him. It was Jesus. His kingdom was not of this world. Instead, His kingdom was a celestial one, an eternal one. That's the Christ that Paul was connecting, putting side by side the Old Testament and Jesus. And Jesus is those prophecies fulfilled, those promises fulfilled in Him. To make those connections, you have to have good biblical theology. You have to be willing to see Christ from Genesis to Revelation and the story of redemption unfolding through those pages, through those verses. You have to have a grasp of it. Again, you don't have to be a theologian, but you have to understand. And it helps to have sound doctrine, to have the framework where you share. How do you know if you're out of bounds in a game? You have lines. You have lines. Hey, you're out of bounds. Your foot was under. No catch. Turnover. The same thing happens in God. We have God's Word. We have a framework to work within. But if you're not familiar with that framework in God's Word, then you're going to be all over the place. And that's what we don't want to be. That's what we want to avoid. So what's my conclusion? Tell your story. Because you guys like stories, I've heard. And this one I've shared, so I apologize if you've heard it before, but my personal testimony involves a brother sharing the gospel with me, but probably in one of the most unconventional ways. Because he didn't come to, hey, let's go get some coffee. Let's talk about Jesus. No, that's not what he did. He knew that I like music. I was trying to learn guitar. Oh, what's your favorite music? What's your favorite band? Oh, this one. I'll teach you how to play that. Okay. Takes me to Guitar Center. There he goes. Pick your guitar. I'm looking at the price tag. Is that the $3,000 guitar? Yeah, pick it up. I'll tune it for you. So we're playing guitar, a $3,000 guitar, learning how to play guitar with an expensive one. And then he's teaching me chords. A, B, D, E. And I think, and then all of a sudden we put all those chords together and we're singing. And then he knew I wanted to play rock. And I'm like, okay. And he says, what song is this? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Are you serious? Like, what the heck is, like, what is this? Open the eyes of my heart? Like, that doesn't sound like rock. Who sings that? And next thing you know, he used that as a catalyst, as a launching pad to share Christ with. Why? Because all he knew me, he's an excellent musician, plays so many instruments, very similar to Miguel, gifted in that way, musical family, by the way, and yet he's sharing Christ with me as he went, whatever he used, as someone that I know, right? But that's what he did. He didn't reinvent the wheel. He didn't say, well, it says, you know, have a little one-on-one conversation. We had the one-on-one, but doing what he knew how to do. And finding where I was and saying, don't worry, I'll meet you there. And that's how he shared Christ with me. And that's how the conversation ended up coming. It wasn't a one-time conversation. I didn't say a prayer at the end of that first guitar lesson. I didn't. But the conversation had already began. And now my mind had already been turning. Now I was asking questions. Because that's what it is. Evangelism and discipleship also go hand in hand, beloved. It goes hand in hand. I've said this before. It's not just an activity of sharing the gospel. You guys minister to me when you guys come to church. You guys minister to one another when you're here. Not because you come to listen to me or Edwin or whoever might be up here. Because we're God's people together. Singing, praising the Lord together with our voices, with our hearts. That's the beauty of the gospel. This is evangelism and discipleship. They go hand in hand. Sometimes we think evangelism is sharing the gospel. All right, let me pass you on to the next, as it happened to me. That's one of the things that happened. That's one of the frustrations that I had, is that I wanted to get discipled and I couldn't find anyone. I couldn't find anyone. Because everything was just like, oh, you came to know Christ. All right, now just give your money. But I wanted to know more. And my wife can attest to that. So it requires opening the scriptures up and walking people through the Bible. And my final point, beloved. Hopefully this one you remember. Evangelism is about Christ. Evangelism, as much it is that you want that person to come to know Christ because they need Christ, because they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is the only one that was sufficient to pay for their sins sufficiently, right, completely. As much as that is true, evangelism is ultimately about Christ, about the one who paid it all. And you've heard it before, right? People apply this to other things. I'm going to tell you, rule number one about evangelism is to preach Christ. And what is rule number two? Don't forget rule number one. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. Preach Christ. Proclaim Him and Him alone. Preach Him and Him crucified. That's it. And let God use your faithfulness in studying His Word, in your patience in reaching people, in your faithfulness of sharing your faith with them, and let Him harvest the souls that He already has for Himself. Amen? Father, I ask that You would magnify Yourself, that You would make Yourself big in the heart of Your people. That if we have reduced You in any way, forgive us and recapture our heart to your majesty, to Your beauty. And Father, there's anyone here that doesn't know You, anyone here that this is just, you know, it's another message. I've heard the same thing over and over again. I've heard it before. Father, I pray that thinking would be changed through Your Spirit. Father, there is no better message. There is no more glorious message than a holy God, a righteous God, sending His only begotten Son to save sinners like us. Father, I pray that if anyone doesn't know You, they would come to know You today. And if anyone has questions, Father, that You would use Your people, that You would give them wisdom to answer those questions biblically, faithfully, to point the person asking to Jesus, to build bridges. Father, help us to be diligent in studying Your Word. Forgive us for the times that we approach Your Word flippantly. Only You can do that work in our hearts and in Your people. Help us to treasure Your Word above all else as we treasure Jesus. Thank You for loving us despite our unfaithfulness. And thank You for choosing these vessels, these earthly vessels, to be used by You to exalt Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.